you to take your Bible and open to the book of Judges today. I'm just an eyelash short of having preached the gospel for somewhere near 50 years. It's hard to even say that without feeling like yesterday when we were getting some flu shots just because of all of the stuff that's going on. Cross the T's, dot the I's. Never done that in my life, but thought it might be of some wisdom now. We're doing a little bit of proactive work stashing stuff just in case we get shut in for a little bit. We're already doing a little of that. Not panicking, just thinking. Buying stuff I'd use anyway. Extra water, tuna, which I love, peanut butter, extra stuff. We're doing all that kind of thing. I could live on peanut butter and crackers. Yes, I could. Just using a little bit of wisdom. But, you know, I've been preaching just a little short of 50 years, and I've tried all of my life to be obedient to whatever I have sensed the Lord lay upon my heart. Wherever it may be, wherever we may be ministering, I don't have a list I've set aside of this message for this time and look at this person when you're going to say, I don't do any of that stuff. I just don't. I never have, never will. But I do try to listen, and I felt so strongly impressed this week in prayer. Of course, we were missed last Sunday. I've been praying and praying and praying about today, and I really feel strongly impressed today. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no agenda except to be obedient to the Holy Ghost. If we can just hear from Him, He'll take care of the rest of it. And I feel this is the message for this day, so take your Bible, open the book of Judges, stand for the reading of God's Word if you can. I just want to spend a few moments talking today about the Lord's lot. Just a few minutes today talking about the Lord's lot. This, of course, will be a word that I'm borrowing from the King James Version. It reads a little bit different in the New King James. Judges chapter 1. Bear with me as I read some verses. It'll carry us a little bit through this chapter. How many of you are ready to hear from God today? Verse 1, Judges 1, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now, understand, it's after the death of Joshua, so they've already been at work in Canaan for a while, but there's work yet to be done. Who shall be first, and to verse 1, to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. The land had already been delivered into their hand, hadn't it? But there's still work to be done. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my allotted territory. The King James says, into my lot. That we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you into your allotted territory. So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek, that would be the king, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and Perizzites. Then Adoni Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table as I have done, so the Lord has done to me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And the children of Israel fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city to fire. And afterward the children of Judah went up to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron had formerly been Kijath Arba, or the city of giants. And they killed Shishai, Ahamon, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kijath Sepher. Then Caleb said, now this will be reminding of information from the book of Joshua. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kijath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Asheh as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave his daughter Asheh as wife. And now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey. And Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms of the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near the Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and then attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory, which would, of course, you would know from further study, are the city of the Philistines. So the Lord was with Judah. They drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. work undone. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And if you read down through the remainder of the chapter, they keep talking about how they didn't finish the job. Things remained. Peoples remained. Strongholds remained. Situations remained. I'm not going to take the time to read all those verses, part for the sake of time and part because the names drive me crazy. Chapter 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt, brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. And so it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Jump down to verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 10. And when that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them that did not know the Lord nor the work he had done for Israel. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you'll come by the power of your Spirit and do what only you can do in this place. Help us, lead us, guide us, speak to us. Give us insight and revelation, wondrous things out of your law. Help us today to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. How desperately we need you, as never before, nigh unto thy coming, to set up your earthly kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated this morning. We're not altogether sure, though many people, i.e. scholars, have suggested that the book of Judges was written by perhaps the prophet Samuel through the revelation that was provided to him and that tradition that would have been available in his time. Joshua was undoubtedly written by another source, perhaps Joshua and the elders that served him, and there's a little bit of overlap between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. If you read the book of Joshua, you get the idea, at least initially, until you read Judges, that they conquered the land. That was the second generation that had come up out of Egypt. The first generation were turned away at the border of the Promised Land. Called to do it, but in unbelief they turned away and they died in the desert with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua. The second generation under the leadership of Joshua, after the death of Moses, did go in to the Promised Land. They took the land that was there by inheritance. They had been delivered from Egypt for Canaan. We are delivered from things for things. Delivered from this for that. Delivered from this world for Christ. Delivered from our sins so we might serve him. They had been delivered out of that bondage, made a people through the initiation of the law of God, and commanded to go in and take this land which was their inheritance. And you read the book of Joshua. They gathered together, they resourced, they made some mistakes, but God helped them in the midst of it all, and ultimately they conquered the land. And late in the book of Joshua, the allotted territories of Canaan were given to the individual tribes. But we're not going to read that today. You can read it for yourself. Latter part of the book of Joshua, we're given information. How Judah had this area, and Benjamin had that area, and Ephraim had this. They all had an allotted territory. But when you enter the book of Judges, you learn something you don't see in Joshua. And that is, though the initial process had been completed, there was much work to be done. You may be positionally saved, but you practically have to work it out. You may be, in a sense of stance, created to be the holy ones of God. But how many of you know every single day you got to live out that holy walk? Positionally, you're given it. Practically, you have to flesh it out. Here they were positionally given the land, and they had largely taken it, but there was still work to be done. The positional had to become the practical, and there were still many things that needed to be done. I love it, the opening part of Judges 1, where the tribe of Judah inquires of the Lord. They ask the Lord, and the Lord directs them to go up and finish the job. The Canaanites and the Perizzites that were among them. And Judah appeals to their sister tribe, Simeon, come up with us into our allotted territory. The King James references it, into our lot, our place. You help us, we'll help you. They recognize there was work to be done. but they did not see themselves as capable of doing it alone. Now, I want to take this record today, which I double doggone dare you to read more about for yourself. There's more here. I'm just trying to save a little bit of time. You can study for yourself how every one of these tribes, though given an allotted area, they had to do what? Possess their land. I've read that term, possessing the land, for a long time in my younger years. And I read it and understood, I guess, to some theological sense, some theoretical sense, until we built our first house. And it was out on County Line Road between Monroe and Owen County near Rolling Meadows Country Club, where it is today. And when we bought the lot to put our house, we owned the lot, but the lot had to be cleared. Anybody ever cleared a lot before? I mean, it's your property, but you got work to do to get it cleaned up. It's tough stuff. Because typically, you know, we're not talking about having gone to Scott's Turf and put in some nice, beautiful sod. I mean, you got to get in there and you got to pull out shrubs and you got to pull out trees and you got to take a bush hog and cut down the weeds. That's the kind of lot it was a beautiful lot, but there was work to be done. And one of our church folk that was attending the congregation, we were pastoring at the time, we were out there and came up to see the property we'd bought, and we showed this is where we're going to put our house, and we're getting ready to talk to the contractor and get all the construction ready for and all that jazz. And the stuff that was involved in it. And one of our church members drove up and said, "What a great lot. Now it's for you to possess the land." Oh, and it suddenly made sense. It suddenly made sense to me, something I'd been reading about all my life, that it can be yours, but there is real work to do. You can claim it as your ground. You might even own it as your ground. You might even have the deed of ownership. But you got to mow it. You got to fertilize it. You got to maintain it. And let me tell you something, work was not a part of the fall of man. He put them in a garden. Every garden I've ever been in has demanded some effort. No, it was the frustration in work that was the curse, the fruitlessness. God made us to be fruitful. God made us to be productive. God has given us the power to apply ourselves and to involve ourselves. So here is Canaan, their territory by inheritance. God says it's yours. Hey, I even have given you the title deed. Now go possess it. Get rid of the critters. Get rid of the weeds. Get rid of the snakes. So here's this lot we have, and we're in the process of clearing it. I had everything cleared except our area around one tree. And the reason I hadn't cleared that area is because before we got the property, they'd fallen a tree and they'd cut the butts and stacked them up around that tree. I thought, I'll get to that sometime a little further down the road. I was going to let the butts dry and I was going to get them all out and I was going to break them up and sell the wood or whatever we were going to do. And one day I was out there on my Z radius. I was cutting circles and getting everything. And all of a sudden I come up to that tree where those butts were drying around the bottom of that. And all of a sudden I saw this sticking its head out and pulling it back in. I thought, oh, I've got some snakes at the bottom of that tree. Now, I'm not particularly afraid of snakes. I even believe in handling snakes with picks, hoes, and shovels. I really believe in that. But I learned that even the most minute of places that are not taken care of are where snakes accumulate. The stuff that we ignore, the stuff we act like are no great big deal, I take care of, that is where the snakes always find their home. That is where those strongholds will set themselves up. Each of these tribes had jobs to do with things that were incomplete, though the land was theirs. Now let me make some observations today that are of critical importance. First of all, notice that Judah didn't try to do it on their own. The text tells us early in chapter 1 that Judah called to Simeon and said, "Come help me. You help me, I'll help you." Neither Judah or Simeon, unlike the rest of the tribe. Now, we don't have any record about the rest, but Judah and Simeon worked together, which tells us, first of all, the value of unity. The value of unity. Each of them had their allotted areas. Each of them had those title deeds to that particular territory that had been assigned to them once Canaan had been conquered. But the value of coming together. We're better together than we are apart. We may have responsibilities to do, but we must never minimize the importance of not just working together, but hanging together. two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. In any organization you name, any business, any entity you might call, I will tell you there's a radical difference between people working together and people working against each other. And we can't minimize the importance of that agreement. Jesus himself said, if two or three of you shall agree as touching anything, you'll have whatever you ask. You know, that very elementary type of agreement, two or three, takes you down to the basic level of family. Why do you say two or three? Because of a husband and wife. Just husband and wife. Husband and wife, one child, two children. If we can just agree, we can move heaven and earth. But turn that coin over. If we can agree, if we can stay on the same page, if we can't walk in a sense of agreement where we're helping each other to fight our battles, how much better is it for us to find ways to fight together than to somehow fight against each other? Now hear this. I'm not talking about unanimity. I'm not saying that we always have to see eye to eye on every issue. Because, hey, if you talk about the most fundamental level that I've just referenced, husband and wife, Nance and I will be married in May, 39 years. And we knew each other a couple of years before that. We've known each other almost 41 years, okay? We haven't always agreed. Some days I don't even agree with myself. The very idea of marriage isn't that everyone always agrees all the time. If everyone agrees all the time, one of you is unnecessary. Think about it. You're going to have differences of opinion. That's why you've come together. Why do typically opposite people attract? Because there's going to be uniqueness to each of you. And God did that to bring completion to both. But that doesn't mean there's always unanimity. There will be disagreements. You won't always see to eye, but you can disagree agreeably with the common idea that we may not always see eye to eye, but we are genuinely headed in the same direction. We genuinely want the same things. We're dire to complete the same processes and accomplishments. Are you listening today? It isn't that necessarily there aren't going to be those moments where you say, I don't agree with you, Pastor, and I might say to you, I don't agree with you either. But that doesn't mean we can't find the way together. And listen, there are those grin and bear it things. There are some things that drive me crazy, like people cutting their nails in the sanctuary when we're trying to worship. That drives me crazy. Don't even start that. You have your pet peeves too, probably if you're honest. And I don't dare pick on anybody because you're already mad at me now. It is just part of humanity. Could you love somebody passionately and disagree with them? Could you care for somebody so much that there might be a moment you might say, oh, I think you're wrong. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. We got to get past the zero-sum game stuff. The zero-sum game says, I have to win, you have to lose. And I got to get 100% out of every argument. Listen, I've come to a place in life, and I mean this with all of my heart, I've come to this place in my life where I no longer care about winning. What I care about is accomplishing the purposes God has given us. And so that means that we got to get away from this idea of winning. I know people who think that their object in life is to win in every situation. There are times when you've got to grin and bear some stuff that might be a little bit irritating, a little bit differing for whatever reason, and never lose the overall picture. See, in Canaan, the overall idea was to possess the land. But many of the tribes never got there because, first of all, they couldn't come into unity with their brothers. But Judah got it. Simeon, come help me, and I'll help you. And as you read the opening part of Judges 1, the first half of chapter, is about all they accomplished together. We must not at all costs lose our unity, lose our agreement. Even if we don't have always unanimity, it's not unanimity. It is simply that there will be the overall purposes and directions and designs that God has directed us, that God has called us, that will flow out of the presidency of the pastor. That's the way God has set up the church. The pastor and the leadership are called to cast a vision, and the brothers and sisters are connected to it, and we come into agreement. Not necessarily unanimity. We can have differences of how we get from here to there. There may be times we all have to take a step back, humble ourselves, one to the other. But we must never minimize the idea of unity. Unity in marriage, unity in family, unity in ministry.
I will tell you.
That is why an election year like 2020 always just typically tears my heart out watching our country. And I understand how democracy works. I understand how all that process, especially when we get in the silly season. When they just start bringing out all kinds of, well, you know, 40 years ago, somebody lacrosse-eyed somebody in their kindergarten classroom. I hate that stuff. I hate that stuff. Because I tell you, we often do ourselves great harm by nitpicking. There's an interesting verse in the book of Galatians that says, when we are in a gathering of believers about nitpicking one another, saying, take heed that you not be consumed one of the other. My background is rural. My background is agrarian. Anybody in the house ever see what happens in a chicken coop where one chicken starts pecking blood out of another one? How many know what happens? The whole flock will destroy itself. The moment one chicken gets the taste of blood, just one, the whole flock will destroy itself. And we have to be careful we don't nitpick each other. Because all of us have faults. We all do. I've never lied to you. I'm not perfect. I have my areas. I have my weaknesses. That's why I thank God for the wife God's given me, that she's been able to put up with this old bozo for this long. Because I have my faults, she has hers. And we're not afraid to confess our faults one to the other. And to be honest with one another. And then there's going to be those times when stuff's going to come up that may be of a difference of opinion. We don't see quite eye to eye. But that's no reason to consume the entire flock. Just to prove a right. All we are really concerned about is that he is right. Remember in the book of Joshua when he goes out at night? And he sees the captain of the army of the Lord, Joshua chapter 4. And Joshua says to him, are you with us or against us? And he says, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. It's not in the text, but he might as well have said, when Joshua said, are you with us or against us? He could have very well said, neither. The question isn't God on my side or your side. Are we on his side? Come on, somebody give him a praise offering in the house. Are we on his side? That's the key thing. Are we out to accomplish the overall purposes that God has given us? If so, let's not turn our swords on each other. Let us not seek to eliminate our own wounded. We don't have to have a zero-sum game. We don't always have to be right. We don't always have to win. But what we can do is say we're doing this together, arm in arm, hand in hand. Now, the second thing I get out of this text is this. Not only the value of unity, but I also get out of this text the value of finishing the job. The value of finishing the job. My grandfather, who's now in heaven, has been there for quite a while, used to always try to teach me the value of finishing a bottle of condiment. With me, if I got to the bottom of a ketchup bottle and it was just that stuff, I just throw it away. He used to get all over me. He said, there's still ketchup in that bottle. And so he would say, let's put a little vinegar in there and swish it around. He'd always say, son, finish the bottle. Don't just throw it away. There's still some good thing in that bottle. And now I feel guilty. Here I am all these years later. I live with my grandfather for several years. So all these years later, I still feel guilty if I throw a ketchup bottle away that has anything, even a shampoo bottle. I had a habit from the training of my grandfather. If it gets down to the point where I can't squeeze it out anymore and it's going, then I take a little bit of water, shake it up. Anybody with me here? Shake it up. Turn the bottle upside down. My grandfather trained me to be like this. Finish the bottle. Finish everything in it. Finish the shampoo. Even soap. When we got down to the little bit of crumbs, he'd say, you don't throw that away. He'd have a can in our bathroom. And we'd put the little bit of soap and put it in that can. And we'd boil it down. And then we had this little, and it was tricolored and technicolored. And it had the blue and the green. And it was all mixed up in the can. And he said, you don't even have to have a bar. Just stick your fingers down in there. Oh, I can't get away from my grandfather. He's been in heaven for 25 years. I can't get away from him to save my life. Every little bottle, every little bit of soap, I just can't throw it away. Because there's still something of value there. Can I tell you something? In the spiritual realm, we often leave a lot of work to be done that we really don't realize how much it hinders us. Battles we haven't won, victories that Christ died for we haven't yet embraced, little areas, little strongholds, little habits. And this chapter shows us what a thorn those things can be that we just tolerate to be around. Actually, if we leave it there, when you give the enemy an inch, he takes a mile. When you give him a foothold, he'll take hold of the entire life. And ultimately, this generation, after the death of Joshua, after the death of the elders that served him, finally comes to a point where they don't even remember the victories. They don't even remember the God that brought them in because they'd taken it all for granted. We must somehow be so honest with ourselves that we can look ourselves in the mirror and say, I still have work to do. I'm still under construction. I still got stuff I need to deal with. My attitude towards others, my relationships with my fellow man. I can't just ignore some of these things, or those things will become a major issue even farther as I move along. We must not minimize unity. We must not simply tolerate things that are left undone. Finish the bottle. Whatever it is in your life, if there's still things to do, get her done. Ask God for the strength. And maybe you've done so much and you've come so far and you feel like I've tried to do some of this, but that's where we serve a God that makes up deficits. Can I hear an hallelujah in the house? Listen, I pray this prayer all the time. God, be the God we need you to be, and oh God, make up the deficits. Because there's times when you've given all your strength, you've given all your confession, you've given all your energy, and just like you still haven't quite gone far enough, you still haven't quite accomplished near as what you want to. That's when you say, God, help me, give me the strength, give me the understanding. And when I've done everything I knew, God, make up the deficit in this situation. Make up the deficit in this relationship. Make up the deficit in my heart. Make up the deficit in the ministry. Make up the deficit in the congregation. Those things that we're trying and where we're still not quite where we need to be, where we ought to be. Make a decision to possess the land, not to leave undone. And somehow, the God of heaven, when we're that serious, will start showing us ways to deliverance, to victory, to the fullness of accomplishment. We simply have got to quit excusing ourselves when there are still Canaanites that we're battling. And there isn't ever anything wrong with contacting someone you love, that loves you, that doesn't have the gift of tongues, that will be there for you, won't judge you unnecessarily harsh because of your own weaknesses. I mean, interestingly enough, as I read through the end of Judges 1, which we did not do because of the sake of time, but I ask myself time and time again when I've read through this chapter, when they had this thing and they had these iron chariot groups and they had people in the lowlands and they were up in the highlands and all the stuff that they needed to still accomplish, I've asked myself time and time again, why didn't any of the other tribes do what Judah and Simeon did? Why didn't they say to their brothers and sisters, I need your help, come on over. Let's see what we can get done together. And so many times we try to be ruggedly independent. I don't need anybody. I'm strong enough to do it myself. But how much we do need to rely on the strength of those that are nearest and dearest to us. How much farther, I've often observed this, that if you take one worker and a second worker and getting working together, they won't do double the work, they'll do triple the work. There's an exponential factor in agreement. And when people call on their fellow man to assist, they will get far more done together than they ever will apart. One puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 2,000 to flight. 10,000, it says. It's an exponential factor. In agreement, there's power. When we take the jobs that still need to be done in the possessing of our land, we need to recognize our own limitations. There's never anything wrong with admitting those limitations. There's never anything wrong with calling on persons near and dear to us. Would you come and assist me? Would you come into my lot? And I'll be there with you when you go into yours. Help me with this situation. Help me with this problem. I don't know quite what to do. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel capable. I don't feel able. But that brings me to the third and closing idea today. And it's in chapter 2. I want to read it one more time. When all that generation had been gathered to the fathers, that's the generation that came into Canaan. That would be Joshua's generation, the elders that served him. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them which did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. I don't know how it would be possible for a generation to not know what God had done, because we have the text for us, which of course later codified into the Bible we have today, that would have been among these people. How would it have been possible for a generation to arise of the second or third generation beyond those that actually came in? How could they actually come to a point where they didn't even know the God that had brought them in? And it's this. What you often take for granted, you will often later forget. What you take for granted, you will often later forget. There was a generation that came, the children of those that were brought in, that did not appreciate God nor His work. They took it all for granted. They were in the land. It had been given to them by inheritance from their fathers and their mothers. And they began to take it all for granted. And what happens if you keep reading the book of Judges, it comes to a place where it said each man did ultimately what was right in their own eyes. That's where it ultimately hit, when you take it for granted. When we take our unity for granted, when we take our labor for granted, when we take the God who's called us and has given us this land by title deed, every place where the sole of our foot shall walk is ours. When we take that for granted, we'll ultimately come to a point where we forget the God who gave it to us. We could actually come to a point. Now, I understand, you know, I'm at a point in life now where sometimes I forget stuff and things I intend to say, I forget to say. And I'm not talking about that kind of forgetful. I mean, actually come to a point where God no longer even has a place. Whatever you do, wherever you are, whoever you're married to, wherever you work, whatever you have, don't take any of it for granted. Because you can all of a sudden wake up one day and lose everything God's given you. Do you know the same God that has given you what you got can take it away? We often take Him for granted. We often take His work for granted. We often take His grace for granted. We can come to a place where we can think, whatever, I did this on my own. I mean, Mom and Dad may have said God did this, God did this, but look what I've done. You could take all that for granted, and all of a sudden, now, I'm not saying that today that may happen to any one of us. I'm saying it could. And we must be careful never to take this God that gave us all these things, that gave you your life, that gave you your health, that gave you your job, that gave you your prosperity, that gave you the house you live in, that gave you your family, that gave you those blessings, that gave you all those things, all that stuff, taken for granted. You can wake up one morning and be like a generation that did not know the Lord nor the work He had done for His people. They forgot the parting of the Red Sea. They forgot the manna that was on the ground. They forgot the quail that was on the wind. They forgot the sun that was stayed over the valley of Ajalon. They forgot all of the miracles and the signs. And you say, how could it ever happen? By taking all of it for granted. God can deliver you from alcohol. But if you don't take the God that gave you with praise and thanksgiving for where He delivered you, you can find yourself taking all that for granted in a place 7 times worse. You know, sometimes in some lives, it's better not to give because they'll not appreciate what they've been given. You've known people, I've known people. If I could just get this, if I could just get that, and then they get this or that, and actually they don't treasure what's been given to them. They don't value it. They don't praise the God that's provided it. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and the person's worse off than before they received what was given to them. That's because thanksgiving is not just the greatest of all virtues, it's the parent of all virtues. Out of a heart of thanksgiving, out of a heart of appreciation, out of a heart that says, God, You gave me what I've got. You placed me where I am. You've provided all of these things. And God, I never want to cease to praise You. I never want to take any of this for granted. I don't want to take my family for granted. I don't want to take the church for granted. I don't want to take the country for granted. I don't want to take my health for granted. I don't want to take my prosperity for granted. I don't want to take all of the wonderful and awesome things because, God, I know in a moment's time, if I cease to thank You, You could remove it all from me. Here's a generation that had been given the promised land, that forgot the God of the promised land, that forgot the miracles of the God that had put them there. And the rest of the book of Judges is a story of how they suffered time and time and time again. They would cry out for deliverance. God would send them a judge. He would deliver them. As long as the judge lived, they'd live under His favor and blessing. And then they'd forget the God and they'd go back where they came from. I don't know about you. I don't want to live on a roller coaster like that. The God that called us, the God that enabled us, the God that has empowered us, has said, go take that land. It's yours for the picking. Let's not forget the value of unity, not unanimity, but agreement in spite of our differences. Let us not forget to finish the job. And let us, number three, never cease to praise the God that gave it all to us. Somebody shout amen in the house today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we today humble ourselves in the best way we know how, recognizing You who have done so much for us, our loved ones, our families, Lord, there are things happening all around us that we have little or no control over. And all over this world today, is there illnesses, disease marching around this planet? Things can change, literally and overnight. Heavenly Father, let us not ever cease to thank you. You who have brought us this far are not going to forget us now. You're going to lead us as we come into agreement with our brothers and sisters, and our loved ones, our families. As we make it our aim to finish the tasks that have been given for us to do. As we determine we're not going to be like those that forgot you. But we're never going to cease to praise you. And thank you for your blessing to us and ours. Heavenly Father, I pray today for any man, woman, child, anyone in the house today that is seated here, that recognizes, oh, how they see somehow in their heart, I've so taken things for granted on so many occasions and in so many ways. Father, be merciful to us today. Even as these people time and again would humble themselves and cry out to the God who had delivered them, and you never forgot and never ceased to respond to them in those moments. I pray, Lord, though at times you may rebuke us and convict us, you always do so to protect and provide for us. And Lord, you never cease to respond to us at our point of need. Help us to never take any of it for granted, but to recognize our need and to know from whence our help comes. Hallelujah. We worship you and praise you today. In Jesus' name. I'm going to try to keep this just as tender as I know how. Wherever you may be today, whoever you are, I want us just for the next 60 seconds, from the very depth of our heart, to turn our eyes toward the God of heaven. And no matter what you're battling, and no matter what you're facing, and no matter how bad it may be, just as these people forgot, but God never forgot them, I want to challenge you today, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you got to go home to, no matter what's on the table for tomorrow or the week to come or the days and weeks ahead, I want all of us right now just to spend these next few moments taking a deep inner look at our own soul. And if you're at a place today where you realize how much has been lost because so much was taken for granted, I want all of us right now for the next few moments just to say, God, forgive me. God, come to me, help me. I yield my heart. I humble myself before you. I need you as I've never needed you before. I recognize your presence in my life. And I don't want to be like those that lost so much when they'd been given so many things. We come to you today, Lord, as we bring this service to a close, keeping this as personal and as intimate as we know how. Minister to the needs that are in this house. Those who will stream this message, whatever they're facing and battling. And maybe they remember once upon a time where they were at some place of great blessing and all of it has been frittered away. But God, you know how to reverse the reverses. And I pray, God, beginning today, the reverses will be. That you'll start unscrambling the eggs of people's lives. I pray, God, that beginning right now, you who time and again came to the children of Israel when they forgot you and worshiped the Baals and worshiped the gods of the land and involved themselves with the people they should have long ago kicked out of those allotted territories. Heavenly Father, I pray if we see a lot of ourselves in that, come Holy Spirit today and bring that deliverance and bring that presence and bring that power. And may this be the day when we suddenly turn a corner. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Right now, for the next 60 seconds before we're done, say, God, I praise you and I thank you that you're the God of deliverance and that you're the God of inheritance. You're the God that gives me the title deed. You're the God that commands me to possess the land. You're the God that gives me brothers and sisters that I can come into agreement that can help me. You're the God that'll help me finish the bottle. You're the God that'll help me to continue to finish the task, to get done what you've called and commanded me to do. I praise you and I worship you. Hallelujah. 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 And all of God's people shouted amen. Hallelujah.